No one here this morning that's more proud to be here than my wife and I. We have looked forward to coming back home to the Creekwood congregation, and oftentimes I think about exactly what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18, where he said, "Often have you refreshed my spirit." And that happens every time that I come to be with you. I don't know of a time that I have looked more forward. This has been a long, long year. When I finish in December, I will have been in 33 gospel meetings. This month, I'll preach 26 times. That's just something I love to do, so it's not work, but it's kind of tiring. And we're looking forward to being with you tonight as well as this morning. Thank you for your presence. I want to commend David and the staff here and the elders and deacons for their leadership. And I want to congratulate the congregation for your support of the work here and your presence, your talents, your abilities, and your financial support. It just thrills me to know that Creekwood is doing so, so well. Probably the best it's ever done, and I commend you so much for that. Before we get into the main body of our lesson, they'll be handing out some handouts that you can follow. We're going to be looking primarily at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll not be jumping all over the Bible, primarily in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But while you're turning there, let me read to you the origin of the first home, the first family. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." Now the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave name to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The American family life is constantly changing. None of us can deny that. Most of those my age grew up where the mother stayed home with the children and kept the house and cared for the pets and had dinner at night, and the home was a place of relatively peace without much friction. But only 7% of the American homes fit that arrangement where father is the sole material provider for the family. The other 93% of American homes can be found in all kinds of arrangements. And many of these are dangerous, some are very disastrous, and others are very distasteful to God who ordained the home. This is not to say that it's wrong for a woman to work outside the home. I'm not saying that, because we do have an example, Proverbs 31:24, where the virtuous woman made fine linens and sold them to the merchants. And also in Acts 16:14, Lydia was a seller of purple. But our goal as Christian parents should be to go back to God's basic goal for the home and the family, to help us to swim against the tide of the world in which we're living today to endeavor to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of God. In order to do this, we must have people that love God and respect His Word more than anything else that they respect. Now, here's a very pointed question for you and for me. Is your family a genuine Christian family? Is Christianity woven into the very fiber of that family? It takes more than just praying at mealtime, attending church when it's convenient, or having a plaque on the wall which says that God's the unseen guest in our house. You see, children know what's going on at home. They see what the outside world does not see. Chichi Rodriguez was a pro golfer. He earned more money on the senior tournaments than he ever did in the mainline tournaments. He loved underprivileged children, gave a lot of money. And ESPN did an interview with him in which they asked him, "Do others give to these good projects as you give to them?" And he says, "Not really. There's a lot of talk, a lot of promises, but most don't follow through with their money." He said, "We have a saying in Mexico, big hats, big boots, but no cows." You know, we can't afford to dress our children in their Sunday's best and fight all the way to the church building and then fight all the way back home. We expect to have much of a good influence upon them. Our children must see that Christ is genuine to us. They must see that Christ has changed our life. Christianity is not something you do or something you say or where you go, but it's what you are. Our children must see a father and a mother change because of their relationship with Christ and with each other. They must see their parents love the church and being involved in doing the Lord's work. Now, we know this is the way the Christian life is to be lived, but now then the million-dollar question, how can I live my Christian life in a way to impact my children for the most good? How can I hope to have the assurance that my children will follow my Christian example? Of course, the answer is found in the Bible. And I'm not going to complicate this lesson with many scriptures. From here on out, we'll be looking solely at Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you'd like to follow, we'll look at that as we progress in our lesson. And give you the background of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means the words. Deuteronomy 1:1 says that these are the words which Moses spake to Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness. The book of Deuteronomy is actually a series of three sermons preached by Moses to the children of Israel. The first sermon, Deuteronomy 1 verse 1, all the way down to chapter 4 verse 40, it is a review of the events from Exodus from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. And it's actually what God had done for Israel in the past. And then the second sermon, Deuteronomy 4, verse 41, a longer sermon, to Deuteronomy 26, verse 19, it is the giving of the moral law to Israel about what God expects out of Israel. What does God want Israel to do? And then the third sermon, Deuteronomy 27 through 30, is a proclamation of the law and what God will continue to do for Israel if she will remain faithful unto God. It's a covenant that God is making with His people here. Now, there are actually three groups of people that are addressed here. First of all, there were the descendants of Jacob's family who had been slaves in Egypt for 450 years. They knew nothing about freedom. They did only what the slave master commanded them. then they were delivered. The second group had been delivered by the hand of God into the wilderness. And they had been given freedom, but didn't know how to act. They grumble, they gripe, they complain. We want the flesh pots of Egypt back all over again. And when they had the opportunity to go in and to spy out the promised land, they brought back negative reports, and the majority of the people believed the negative instead of what Joshua and Caleb told them that they could do. So God said, you had your chance to enter into Canaan, but because of a lack of faith, you will wander until you die, all those that are 20 years and above. And then the third group that's addressed here is Joshua and Caleb, and those 20 years and younger, now then they're older. 40 years added to 20 meant that they were about 60 plus years old at that time. Now note something about the land of Canaan. From the physical standpoint, it was the land that flowed with milk and honey. It was rich, fertile, and very crescent. And then, but from the spiritual standpoint, it was a very wicked and corrupt people or nation. So Moses told them in these sermons that you had better get it together before you go into the promised land. If not, you could turn out just like your descendants and lose your soul and lose your families as they did. Lot cast his tent towards Sodom and finally moved into Sodom, and then Sodom moved in to the family of Lot. So Moses told them, you better get it together. And so he gave them three sermons, instructing them on how to live and how to teach their children and how to live in the wicked land of Canaan. Now the major premise of the book of Deuteronomy is how to survive in a foreign land and still serve God. He said they don't serve the God you serve. Their morals are not what you would want them to be. You must ensure your children against that kind of society before you ever enter into that society. So can't you see the relevance to our day and age today? We live in a strange land, a wicked environment, immoral people, ungodly values. How do we survive? How do we survive? And he teaches them in a nutshell that God's truth must govern them, must govern their hearts, must govern their homes, and must govern their habits, both privately and publicly. Now then, let's look at four lessons we must learn. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 6, it's already been read to us. We find here that the home is the divine school in which the father is to be the primary teacher under the leadership of God. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord God command thee to teach, that you might do them in the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes, commandments, of which I command thee, both thou, notice, and thy son, and thy son's sons, or their grandsons, all the days of my life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, observe to do it. May be well with thee, that thou mayest increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's where we've got to have the word of God in our heart. All of these, look around to the people that he addressed here. He addressed you. He addressed your son. And he addressed your son's sons. You can never have a genuine Christian family until you start with the parents. Now, why not start with a son? Why not start with a grandson? Because the son cannot give to your grandson that which you have not given to your son. That's how important it is. Parents, if you want your son to be honest yourself. If you want your son to be moral yourself. If you want your son to be faithful to God yourself. Grandparents love their grandchildren. If you want to have you know what you have when you get a grandson and a granddad together? You get a grand mess. That's what you get. They love these grandkids. I love my grandchildren. But the best thing that we can do for our grandchildren is to make sure that their daddy knows God. That's the best thing that can happen to them. So Moses was saying, if you want your children to follow God, then you love God. And God must be in your heart. Fear the Lord thy God. That means awesome respect. It means that you have such a love and respect for God that you're going to do what God would have you to do and trust God. Parents must show that love and respect for God. We have a generation of what I call dippers and skippers. That is, we dip into the promises of God, but we skip His commandments. That's what's happening to us. You know, these words that I command thee this day shall be in your heart. A survey was conducted at Abilene University several years ago among some teenagers, and they were asked, who has the greatest influence over you in regard to religion? And you know what they said? Parents. Parents have the greatest influence over their children. I cut an article out of the Mobile Press when we were living here back in the 90s and up to 2004. 1988 to 2004, we were living here in this area. Listen to what they say. The Mobile Press, as a general rule, is a very liberal type of newspaper, as all other newspapers are. But listen to what they said. Parents teach their children faith by example. Parents who want their children to continue in the faith would do well to lead by example. Attending worship as a family. The article ended with this. The church, now listen, is not going to overcome the influence of the family. Even the secular world sees that. And it is so true. The home has the greatest responsibility. Moses said to fear the Lord, to love the Lord must be first in our heart. The buck stops here. Lesson one. The law of God must control the heart of the parents. Number two, in verses 7-9. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand and the frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and on the gates. So parents must teach their children conscientiously, consistently, and diligently. As parents, we must transfer the love and respect that you have for God to your children. The Jewish parents took Moses' statement literally. Now, they would take these scriptures and they would make little pouches for their forehead, and then they would take the scripture and hang them over the doors and then bind them around their arms, and they even call their land the Holy Land. Now, we were over there in 1983 to Israel, and there were only three congregations of the Church of the Christ that we knew about, that we found there in that country. And all of them were comprised of Arabs, not Jews. I ask you today, how many Jews do you know who have been converted to Christianity? I dare say that any of you could come up with five that you know. What about two? What about one? You see, Moses was saying, make sure your children know the law. And they have done a good job doing that. Teach them. The Hebrew word here for lecture is not the word that's used here. The Hebrew word for preach is not the word that you use here. That to teach means in your casual, everyday conversation. In your casual conversation, talk to your children about God. Let them not conceive it as a sermon or a lecture. You don't have to get dressed up to talk to God about God. It can be done on Monday in your play clothes or their play clothes and your work clothes, just as effective, if not more so, than with your best suit on Sunday sitting on a church pew. You see, talk whenever, wherever, and whatever. You can find a scripture that fits just about every situation. We're going to have to get a little bit lighter right along here because it's going to get deeper as we get on into it. This boy was very, very religious. And he got a date with this girl, and after several dates, they seemed to be falling for each other, but he had never kissed her goodnight. So, and when he get to the door, he would just shake her hand and say, I'll see you next time, and they would make a date. So she just kept wondering, I wonder, when in the world is he going to kiss me? And finally she said, you know, this has been going on for several weeks now, and when are you going to kiss me goodnight? He said, well, I've been trying to find the scripture for it. And all of a sudden she grabbed him and planted a one on his lips. Like he'd never been kissed before. He pushed her back. He said, what scripture do you have for that? And she said, well, do unto others you'd have them do unto you. So, I mean, parents are making a mistake by assuming that their children know just how much they love and respect God. Now, we can't assume in a wicked world that our children are facing. Children leaving for college, the question ought to be, do they know God? Do they love God? Do they respect His Word? When they're getting married, do they love God? Do they respect His Word? Assumption does not give assurance. Moses is saying that there's 1,000 different ways to teach your children to love God and respect God. In dealing with your children, more is caught than is taught. More is caught than is taught. Look for those casual times and casual conversation to talk to them about God, the church, and morals. Parents must teach their children diligently, fervently about God. Number three, parents must teach their children to be humbly grateful unto God. Look at verses 10 through 12. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou hast eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So parents must teach their children to be grateful. Our children must know that it's God that gives us all the blessings that they have. It's not Dad's great ability to have these things. It's not mom's great ability to manage what dad brings in. Our children needs to know that we are only stewards of God's blessings. And that we're in the hand of a loving and benevolent God who blesses us more than we deserve. Have we taught our children that without God we would be bankrupt, we would be penniless? Now they need to know that God blesses us because we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're fooling ourselves to assume that our children are going to have a better understanding of stewardship than we do if we do not understand stewardship and show or by our example what it means. Materialism is the most sought after God known to man. Materialism will send more souls to hell than everything else combined. The national average is that only 3% of what Americans make is given to charity of any kind. That is to the church, to Red Cross, United Way, all kinds. 3% is the national average that's given. That's how we look upon stewardship. We're not practicing it as a nation. And if our children hear us always griping about not having enough of these worldly things, griping about the church, teaching on stewardship, griping and complaining, what's going to be their attitude of concerning the blessings of God? Are we chasing the God of materialism? Will your child chase the same God? One man was griping when he got home. That's all they ever do. They just teach on giving all the time. Give, 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 give. And one little boy said, "Daddy, you know what? I think that's a pretty good show compared to what you had to pay for it." He'd seen what his daddy put in the collection plate. "It's a pretty good performance compared to what you had to pay for it." Well, our children see that. And they listen when we're grumbling and griping. What did God do to the children of Israel that murmured and complained and wanted the flesh pots of Egypt all over again? God was very, very unpleased. Deuteronomy verses 6, 12 through 19. "When thou, lest thou beware, thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage," notice, "thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after another god or the gods of the people which are around you. For the Lord thy God is," notice, "a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord, his testimony, his statutes, which he has commanded thee. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the land which thou sware before thy fathers, to cast out all enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken." Moses didn't say, "Now go into Canaan and possess the land that flowed of milk and honey and tear down all the beehives and kill all the cows." He didn't say, "Tear down all the houses that you're going to inherit, dig up and destroy the olive groves and the vineyards and burn all the walled cities." God didn't tell him to do that. God wanted them to know where all these blessings came from. And if God, it is God who gave you all these things. Moses wanted the Jews to use the blessings that he had given them to turn their hearts back to God. Now we must always, always worship the Creator more than we worship His creation. And then the final thing, God is faithful and can be trusted. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is faithful? That's yes. Do you believe that God can be trusted? That's yes. Now Moses is saying that frequent reminders of God's love and grace and providence must always be a part of our discussion in the home environment. Our children need to know that God is faithful, that He'll keep His word and bless the children Moses said, you're soon to be in the land that's richly blessed. And your children are going to ask, how did we get all these blessings? Where did they come from? How? Where? Who? And parents, you are to remind your children of God's faithfulness and His love. Listen to these verses, verse 20 through 25. And when thy son asked thee in time to come, saying, what meanest the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded? And thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his household before our eyes. And he brought us out, notice, he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto the fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all the commandments which the Lord our God hath commanded us. Going back to the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12, and following through that, the history of the Israelites, he had to get them out of that land so he might give it back to them. And that's where Egypt came in. They were delivered into Egypt, carried into Egypt, became a great nation. And then Moses delivered them out. So God took all of that ancient history and turned it into a blessing for the children of Israel. So we need to teach our children. That is why we worship and work and study and come to serve God. They need to know that we are building our lives on the promises and the faithfulness of God. Children in the 21st century need to hear this today in an age of moral and spiritual values that are crumbling before us. We are doing all we can for God, but also for our own good. God brought us out that he might bring us back in. And they were about ready to enter back in. Our children need to know how much we give and why. Our children need to know how little we give and why. As Christian parents, our children need to know that we love and serve God because his love and faithfulness. We're responding to the love of God. That's why we do what we do. So what can we do to motivate our children? Simply put, love God yourself. Love his word. Love the church. Love the brethren. Allow that influence to be transmitted to your children. If your children, your little boy or your little girl, grows up loving God as much as you love God, will they go to heaven? If they're as dedicated as you are, will they go to heaven? Your aim in life is to mold the spiritual life of your child for them to do that which is right, but more importantly, to know why they're to do that which is right. I end the lesson with something that the Creekwood congregation has heard me deliver many times. But I look out and I see a lot of new faces. And I'm so thankful for that. I commend the church for your outreach. And I commend you for choosing Creekwood as your home congregation. You couldn't have made a better choice in all of this world. Listen to what this poem says. It just, when I first read it, it just, right there. It got me where, it hurt me where it ought to hurt. But listen to it. Walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a little child so frail. I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain. Sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometime when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I'm all grown up, you're like I want to be. Then I'll have a little child who'll want to follow me. And I'd want to lead them aright and help them to be true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for we are following you. Is there a father here today that needs to respond to the call of God? Is there a mother here today that needs to respond to the call of God? Maybe you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. Today would be a great day on this family and friends day to do that. Is there a young person here today that needs to respond to God? Maybe it's a prodigal that God's calling back home. What better day than right now as together we stand as we sing?